You who are here today, we're glad to have a good number. We are thankful very much that you have chosen to come and to be with us today. A number of folks, of course, are here from very many different places and for different reasons. And so whatever reason you've come, we just want you to know that we appreciate very much the fact that you are here. We want to encourage you to come back and be with us. And if you happen to be from this area, we want to encourage you to stick around long enough. Let us get to know you. And if you are visiting with us for the second or third time and live here and you're ready to talk about becoming a part of the South Cullman family, we'd like for you to sit down and talk with the elders and we'd be glad to talk with you and encourage you in whatever way we can. You can become a part of this group of people. And we don't believe there's any vestigial organs in the body of Christ, even on a local basis. So we want people to engage in the work that we're doing and do the very best that we can to serve God in every way that we can. Salvation by grace through faith is one of the grandest themes ever to occupy the human mind. It certainly was planned by a benevolent Creator, executed by a marvelous Savior, and then revealed to us by God's very Holy Spirit, offering sinful man a path to fellowship with God. And what a wonderful theme and thought that is to contemplate. Salvation by grace through faith, through an obedient, active, living faith, is a doctrine that's going to permeate all of Scripture. For example, you remember the story of Noah. The world was wicked, and God decided that He was going to destroy man. He was sorry that He had made man. And He said, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that there was one man that was different. And this man's name was Noah. And the Bible says, but Noah found grace, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to notice the Hebrews account of that. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned by God, and I want to say that in and of itself is an act of the grace of God. He was warned by God about what was going to happen. That was an act of grace. By faith Noah, being warned about things not seen as yet, in reverence, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. You see great faith here on the part of Noah. You see God's grace to look down upon him and to see a different man, a man who loved him and wanted to do his will. And you saw a man who was active in receiving that grace by doing God's will. This past week in a vacation Bible school, our children and even in the adult class, we studied the story of Jericho, how that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and came into the land of Canaan. And the first big obstacle that was in front of them as they were going to conquer this land was this great, magnificent city of Jericho. God said, don't worry, guys, I've got this. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. But wait just a second. There's something I want you to do. Every day for 6 days, I want you to march around this city one time, the men of war. And then on the seventh day, I want you to go around the walls of this city seven times. And when you go around it the seventh time, I want you to shout, because then it's when, as we sing, the walls are going to come tumbling down and you're going to be able to ransack the city of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled 7 days. God's grace, I'm going to give you this city. Their faith to believe that He would do exactly what He said He would do. And their response, the conditions of doing this, was to make sure that they did exactly as God instructed. Naaman was another in 2 Kings chapter 5. He had a disease that only the power of God could cure. He was a leper. And were it not for the power of God, he would have been a leper until the day of his death. But there was a little maiden who heard about this prophet or knew about this prophet in Israel. And said, if my Lord knew this prophet, if he'd go to this prophet would cleanse him of his leprosy. And so having that level of faith, he went down to talk to this prophet. And the prophet told him, look, you go and you dip 7 times in the River Jordan and your flesh will come as a little child. You remember the story? That made him so angry. I thought he would ask me to do this great thing. dip seven times? Are not Abana and Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Actually, they may have been. But he wants me to go down here and dip seven times in the Jordan. I'm going to turn around and go home. But then one of his servants took his life in his hands and said, "My Lord, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it?" And he said, "Yes. Why not go down and baptize, or go down and dip seven times in the River Jordan?" And that's what he did. And guess what? When he did, his flesh was like that of a little child. And so here's a man who was a recipient of God's grace. A wonderful gift from God. But he had to do something in order to meet the conditions of that. And so it's true today that according to our text, the text in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. I think it's important for us to understand that grace and obedience are not two things that are mutually exclusive. I'm not being legalistic. I'm not being pharisaic to say that God demands strict adherence to the teaching of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said, "For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to test whether you are obedient in all things." And if the Corinthians were to be obedient in all things, guess what? That means that we are as well. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, the Hebrews writer said, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." You see, here's the truth of the matter. Grace is the basis upon which men are saved. God's grace, God's favor to man, is the basis upon which men are saved, and there is no other basis, okay? There's nothing that men do to earn what God has already given him. This is a gift of God's grace. But obedience, just like with Noah, just like with Jericho, just like with Naaman, obedience to what God says, that's the conditions of receiving this wonderful grace. Well, now to understand the subject of grace, I want to suggest to you that we really probably first need to define it. So many times we talk about grace being God's unmerited favor, and so it is. But I want to suggest to you that that simple definition is not quite broad enough to tell us really and truly everything about that word. For example, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, we read about Jesus in his childhood, and the Bible says that he continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, the idea of unmerited favor just doesn't seem to fit with someone who is perfect like Jesus was, even in his childhood. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Is it that our speech is to always be filled with unmerited favor? Maybe. But it appears that the idea here is much broader than that. Thayer, who is a very well-known lexicographer of the Greek language, said that this word means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. Goodwill, loving kindness in a broad sense, contains the idea of kindness which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. And so, truly, it is a matter of God's gift. And as God's gift, it's not something that we earn. It's something that he gives us. But it's more than just that which is unmerited. The New Testament writers use grace preeminently of that kindness which God bestows favors even upon the ill-deserved, but it grants to sinners the pardon of their offenses and bids them accept of eternal life through Christ by God. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So that in the Scriptures we learn that God's grace in respect to salvation is going to be the sum total of all the blessings that God has heaped upon us. It includes all the acts of God's love. And it's more than passive pity. It is found in concrete action in what God has done. And it's a thread that runs all the way through Scripture in God's relationship with man. What he does for our salvation, but more than that, what He does in our welfare as well, what He does to bless us. So let's look at grace for just a few minutes from this sense, this a little bit more comprehensive sense, and talk about how that as we look at God's grace, one of the aspects that we understand is that God gives gifts to men. Whatever talents and abilities and opportunities that you may possess, you have because God has given them to you as an act of His grace. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so these gifts that we have, whatever they may be, are given to us by God, and He wants us to be able to use them. You know, while many in the first century had miraculous spiritual gifts, some of the gifts that they had were not miraculous. For example, in Romans 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, if serving in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives the liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with loving kindness. Now, a little bit earlier, a couple of verses earlier, he had talked about some of the miraculous gifts that people were given, but these are not necessarily miraculous gifts. In fact, I don't think they are. Where it comes to serving and teaching, exhorting and giving and leading and all of these things, these are not miraculous gifts. These are gifts that God gives us, some with more ability than others, but they're all opportunities that we have. And these are given to us by the grace of God. So if you can teach a Bible class, preach a sermon, lead a song, share the gospel with your neighbor, if you can use your financial resources to help the needy or serve the local church, even as a handyman, prepare food for the sick, you've been dealt God's grace. And I can just go on listing all the different things that we can do in our relationship with one another. And all of this is a gift that God's grace, that you've been given by God's grace. And God asks you to employ that in serving one another. We see God's grace and God's plan. Long before you committed your very first sin, before Adam and Eve ever graced the earth or introduced sin to the world, even before God created the universe, He formulated a plan to save you. In Ephesians chapter 1, just a few verses prior to what was read as our text, verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God is looking for those who are looking for Him. And that's who you see in this text. God has this plan, set this plan in motion, ere a rock was formed or a river coursed its way to the ocean. He set this plan in motion so that He would choose those who would choose Jesus Christ and His way. His plan involved the precious blood of Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And I could go in you and you and you and you and you and me. Jesus Christ and His plan to save man is a gift of God's grace. And we see in this that Jesus Christ Himself is a gift of God's grace. God not only formulated the plan to save sinners, but He also revealed it through the gospel. In fact, the gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. It's called the word of His grace in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. The gospel is an expression of God's grace for at least two reasons. It was given to us by the grace of God, first of all, but it also reveals God's righteous plan and gracious plan to save sinners like me and you. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by his faith. The message of the gospel is going to contain the message of an eternal inheritance, and we're going to come to that in just a few moments as another act of God's grace. But this gospel teaches us how to live every day. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God the grace of God has appeared to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So the grace of God has appeared to us, and it's going to instruct us, and it is the gospel that is that body of instruction that is given to us, and it is by the grace of God. It is a wonderful blessing that He Himself gives us. Jesus Himself, the apostle tells us that Jesus was a gift of God's grace. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound with many." You know, Jesus Christ came in this earth so that I might one day go to heaven. That's an amazing gift of His love. Jesus Christ came to this earth, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, and He was made poor so that by His poverty I could become rich. That's the gift of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and He died in my place so that I don't have to die. We do see Him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Someone once said He came to pay a debt He didn't owe, because we owe a debt we couldn't pay. And that is the grace of God for me and for you. Jesus didn't have to do this. No one compelled Him to do it. You and I can't certainly compel Him to do it. And so in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Himself, you see the grace of God. We see the grace of God in the forgiveness that He offers. If we're not willing to forgive, where would we be? What hope would we have? You know, I think the psalmist expressed this bit of frustration when he said, "Out of the depths I have cried to You, O God, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" I don't remember the first sin I committed. I cannot mark it. And I cannot remember every sin that I've committed down through life, and I don't suspect that you can either. If God were to mark every one of our sins, what in the world would we do? How could we live in such despair? But then the psalmist, his very next five or six words, "But there is forgiveness with You." He went on to say, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption." What wonderful forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. It's an expression of His grace. Back into Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." So, thank God we don't have to mark all of our sins. God doesn't. He forgives us of our sin. Paul told Timothy that though he was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and a vile aggressor, Christ saved him. And Christ saved him by His mercy and grace to demonstrate that if God could save the Apostle Paul, He'd save anybody. He can save anybody. Going back to that first sin, I can't mark mine, and I doubt you can mark yours. Did you know that some Christians in the early second century believed that Christ's blood would only cleanse the sins that you committed before you became a Christian, and from that point on you were on your own? That was a doctrine of the first century in the minds of some people. Now, they were definitely wrong about that, because you know the story of Simon the sorcerer and how Peter told him to repent and pray that he might be forgiven. And you know what John clearly taught in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, as he was writing to brothers in Christ, saying, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us." If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So we know that those second century teachers were wrong. But let me ask you this. What if they were right? Think about that just a moment. What if they were right? What if Christ's blood would only cleanse the sins committed before becoming a Christian? Wouldn't that be grace? And wouldn't it be much more certainly than anything that we deserve? But that He's forgiven me countless times seems so much more grace. For He will forgive me every time I repent and seek His forgiveness according to His plan, according to what we read in 1 John chapter 1. And that's grace far more abundantly. In fact, that's the marvelous grace that we sometimes sing about, and as we sung about this morning. Think about His grace as it is offered in His patience. God's willingness to give us time to repent, be patient with us. That's an expression of His grace. Abundantly demonstrated in Scripture. What do you think about that New Testament Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21 where God said, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Can you just think for just a moment about everything we're seeing in the world that's around us and how that God's mercy and His grace is still being extended? There are people out here in the world who do not want to repent of their immorality. They are enjoying their immorality. They're going to live in that immorality. There's nothing we can do to turn them around. And yet God is still gracious. God is still patient. There's the opportunity for everyone to repent. That's certainly a blessing. After he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, God didn't immediately strike David dead. What he did do, he waited for 9 months. And as the Word of God was working on his heart to get him to come to the kind of repentance he needed to do, and then God forgave him of that. God pled with Israel for years and years and years, hundreds of years, trying to get them to repent of their iniquity before he eventually brought judgment on them. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, but by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the God of grace that we serve. That's the God of grace that we serve. Think about the prayers that God has answered and here, without going into a sermon on prayers answered or unanswered, and that's a mighty deep subject that we could talk about on another occasion. Just think about the things that God has done in response to your prayers where He said yes. We've been praying for a number of people that are sick, and some of them have returned, and we expect others to return. Well, did we pray believing that God would bring them back to us in full health? I did. I've got that kind of faith. I know you do too. That's the reason we pray that God will intervene, and He does. He intervenes and He answers our prayer. Did you know that that is an act of God's grace? That is a blessing. A gracious blessing that God bestows on all of us. The very fact that God will listen to our prayers tells us that He's always available. Tells us that He never gets tired of our repeated request. And I am so, so thankful for that. And He answers with the Father's love. Yes, prayer is a gift of God's grace. And then I want to suggest to you finally that we have our eternal reward as a demonstration of God's marvelous grace. You know, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And continuing that thought in verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's saying, what I've been talking about is a gift of God's grace to you. All that is involved in the reward that awaits the righteous is an expression of God's grace. We'll ultimately receive the greatest blessing of God's grace when we are before Him face to face and can bow before our Lord and worship Him for eternity. We have been this year talking about pillars of faith. And July's pillar of faith that we are talking about obviously is the grace of God. And this one lesson certainly cannot, I don't think any one lesson, even a month of lessons, could not fully exhaust everything that God says about the grace of God. But if I want to leave with you one thing, it's that when gospel preachers like me and even you in your teaching, when we stress the importance of strict obedience to God's law because it is a condition of God's salvation, it doesn't mean that we think anyone can earn or merit their salvation. And it doesn't mean in any way that we don't understand or appreciate the grace of God. Quite to the contrary, we really do. When we see God's grace everywhere, like in His gifts to man, His marvelous plan to redeem man, the gospel that reveals it, Jesus Christ who came and executed it, when we think about His forgiveness and His patience, the way He answers prayer, and the fact that we have a hope of eternal life with God, that truly is God's amazing grace, and it should change our lives. It should turn each of us, if we're living a sinful life, it should turn us from a life of sin to a life that is following Jesus Christ. And if someone has left Christ and has left the way of the gospel, just considering God's grace would make you want to return to God and be everything that God would want you to be. For those who remain faithful, it is the kind of thing that should drive us to our knees to be thankful to God that He has been so gracious to us. It should motivate us to live a godly life. And so this morning, if there's someone here that you know your life is not the way that it should be, a lesson like this on a wonderful subject like this, as we talk about the grace of God, should indeed encourage you to make whatever changes are necessary in your life and to make it this morning. So if there's a change and if we can help you with making that change, let it be made known while together we stand and while we